Take your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 2 tonight. Philippians chapter 2. Once you find your place, if you're able to stand comfortably, please stand with me. Philippians chapter 2, a very unique individual here in this epistle to the church at Philippi. He's mentioned by name only twice in your entire Bible from cover to cover. And in both instances, he's only referred to here in the book of Philippians. Look in verse number 25. The Spirit of God through Paul brings him up for our consideration. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Philippians 2 and verse 25. He says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you," and then notice his name, "Epaphroditus." Then look at the three titles Paul gives him. "My brother," and "companion in labor," and "fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Here in Philippians chapter 2, we see an obscure individual by the name of Epaphroditus, brought up for your and my consideration by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. Somebody would say, well, who was this fellow? Well, historically, if you'll study him out, you'll find that Epaphroditus was a messenger from the church at Philippi, and he was assigned to the Apostle Paul to be his runner while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Paul's life literally hung on the balance based on the faithfulness of this man to do what he said he would do. And to Paul, he was a very refreshing, faithful, and sacrificial individual. And we notice Paul's love for him. Look with me in verse 25. We're going to look at one verse, three nights, starting tonight. Paul ascribes to him three incredible titles. And I believe tonight these are the same three titles God wants you and I to enjoy with one another as well. Notice the titles. He says in verse 25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus." Title number one, "My brother." But then he goes on. Title number two, "And companion in labor." And then title number three, "And fellow soldier." I'm going to start a series tonight focusing on this obscure individual God has chosen to keep in his word for your and my learning. And the series I've given a title, it's this: Are You of the Household of Epaphroditus? Are you of the household of Epaphroditus? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the wonderful privilege to be in your house and with your people. Thank you of all the privileges we enjoy, the greatest of all, to call you our Father. Lord, thank you for the day that you saved us and for each individual saved under the sound of my voice tonight. I pray tonight would be a message that would encourage their hearts for what we have in thee and in your Son. And Lord, perchance there's one tonight, they're not a Christian. They've never been born again. They've never had that sin account settled, the righteousness of your Son applied to their account. They're not saved. Lord, I pray tonight would be the night they would come to know Christ as their personal Savior and enter into the household of faith and join us. Lord, bless tonight in this thought. Use it in our hearts. Let this man Epaphroditus challenge us, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Are you of the household of Epaphroditus? I notice here in verse number 25, the very first title Paul bestows upon this individual reveals to us the very first relationship that he enjoys with him as well. For notice with me, he says this, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus." And look at the title he gives him. He says, "My brother." My brother. That is an amazing title tonight. That is an amazing title that Paul gives him when you consider who these two men were, Paul and Epaphroditus, and where they came from. Who was the Apostle Paul? What was his pedigree? What was his background and life experiences? Where did he come from? Well, if you go to chapter 3, just flip ahead a few verses here. In chapter 3 and verse 5, he gives us a brief biographical sketch of himself. Look at what he says of himself in Philippians 3 and verse number 5. He says, you could put the word I in there, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. Who was the Apostle Paul? Well, first of all, he was a Jew. He was a Jew, very clearly, of the tribe of Israel. But second of all, he wasn't just any old Jew. Paul was an ultra-Orthodox Pharisee. If you were to pick Paul out of society today, go over to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and there you'll see those fuzzy-hatted guys with the long earlocks and the long black coats bobbing in front of the Wailing Wall. That was Paul, an ultra-Orthodox Jewish Pharisee. He was a Jew, but he was an ultra-Orthodox Pharisee as well. On top of that, Paul was a very, very powerful elite Jewish political figure. He'd been raised at the feet of Gamaliel, and Paul was an upper-class, well-educated, well-heeled individual. Now, that was Paul. Who was Epaphroditus? I'll just say it this way. He was the polar opposite. Where Paul was a Jew, Epaphroditus was a Gentile. Where Paul was an ultra-Orthodox Pharisee, Epaphroditus, his background, he was a pagan whose name literally meant belonging to Aphrodite, a sensual pagan goddess. And where Paul was a very powerful elite political figure, upper crust, well-educated, Epaphroditus was nothing but a common worshiper of a pagan deity, and he was a lower-class, minimally educated man. And I want to say that when you look at these two men and you put them on the stage, on one side you have Paul, an ultra-Orthodox Jew, who all his life had been taught to despise and to sneer at and to hate and to ridicule Gentiles like Epaphroditus. That was how he was trained. And then you go over to Epaphroditus' household and you sat around his dinner table at night, and all that household had done for centuries and generations, they had hated that proud Jew who thought he was it, and they despised him and hated him. Men like these had nothing in common for centuries. Walls had been built up between them, even in their approach to God. You could have called them enemies. You could have called them adversaries, but you would have never heard them call each other fellow brother. The picture of this is given very clearly. Look with me in Ephesians 2. A number of years ago, I tapped this text. I want to go back and tap it again with you in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, the ultra-Orthodox Jew, says of Epaphroditus, the pagan Gentile, my brother, that is unbelievable. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11. Ephesians 2 and verse 11 begins with two words. He says, wherefore, remember. That's interesting. He's speaking to Gentiles here, and he's telling the Gentiles here at the church at Ephesus, he says, wherefore remember. Now, when God says, I want you to remember something, it's because you and I will be prone to forget this. He's saying, I want you to remember this. Why? Because you're going to forget it in your pride, in your self-sufficiency, in your way you look at life from an American viewpoint. I can throw that now. Just don't forget this. And look at what he says in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Wow, that's a mouthful. I almost feel like I need an interpreter on that one. What's he say? Wherefore remember? You want me to just boil it down? Here's what he say. Wherefore remember? He says, I don't want you to forget something. You're Gentiles, not Jews. That's all he's doing. He's comparing a Jew with a Gentile, and he says, oh, Gentiles, don't forget. You are Gentiles. You're not Jews. I think most of you tonight, certainly myself included, you're Gentiles. Have any Jews here? Any Jews? Any Jews? Do we have any Jews here tonight? You say, well, what am I? If you have to ask, you're a Gentile. Jews know who Jews are. Amen? And so this is very specifically verse 11 for every one of us inside the walls of this auditorium. What's he saying? Here's what I want you to remember. You're not a Gentile. You're not a Jew. You're a Gentile. And as such, here's what you had. Look in verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ. Just look up for a moment. Do you know there was a time you wandered this earth without Christ? You weren't born a Christian. You weren't born automatically with a favor of God in your life. You weren't born with sins forgiven and a guaranteed home. No. There was a time you and I walked this earth as Gentiles without Jesus Christ. And as such, here's what you had coming. Look it. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope and were without God in this world. My. Isn't it interesting? You and I need to be reminded that there was a day, if you wanted to find the God of this universe, you had to go to a Jewish camp to find him. He didn't hang out with us Gentiles. He hung out with the Jew. He operated in Shekinah glory. And there was a time without Jesus Christ that you and I, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You and I were strangers from all those covenants of promise. Those were Jewish covenants. They were not Gentile covenants. They were given to the Jew. They were not given to you and I. And we didn't have any hope, and God wasn't hanging out with us. We forget that sometimes in our pride and self-sufficiency. We forget that for centuries, if you wanted to find God, you had to go to a Jewish camp to find him. And approach to God was limited and restricted. You remember how the approach was? I've illustrated it. I'm going to illustrate it again. The closest room to God, the closest area to God was called the Holy of Holies. And only one man got there once a year. And he got face to face with God, and that was the high priest. It was the smallest room, highest room, closest room to God. And one man once a year went in there, and he better have the innocent blood or he's going to get pulled out dead. That was the high priest. And then as you stepped away from God a little further, the next room that showed up was a little lower and a little bigger. One group of men got there, and they were called the Kohanim. And then you took a step down and went a little further out away from God. The room got bigger. It got a little lower. It got a little further from God. One tribe, the Levites, met and ministered there. That's as close as they could get to God. And then you took another step out, and you had the outer court. That was the Jewish men. And then outside of that, you had the court of the Jewish women. And you say, well, where were we? Where were we Gentiles trying to get to God? We were the furthest out, and we were the lowest down. We're like little kids at Christmas trying to see over the fence. What's going on over there? That's their God. They got the promises. We're outside looking in. The closest we got to God was outside the Jewish camp. But then one day someone come along and changed the whole formula. Look with me in verse number 13, or verse number 12, verse 13. Look at what it says. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And suddenly Jesus Christ comes along and he changes the whole approach to God for all time and all eternity, and with him, he brings two things that had never occurred before in the history of this entire world. Number one, he gave every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, the entire universe, equal access to God. Look at what he says here in verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off. Who's that? That's us Gentiles outside looking in. We're made nigh or brought near to God. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 18. For through him we both, that's the Jew and the Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father, the creator of this entire universe. Let me say tonight, the first thing Jesus Christ did when he showed up, lived the sinless life you couldn't live, died the sinless death you could never die, and then went ahead and provided himself an offering for your sin, the first thing he did, the Holy of Holies got ripped open, and it literally said, whosoever will may now come. And it doesn't matter tonight who you are. We call that the priesthood of the believer. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if you're smart or dumb. It don't matter if you're black or white. Whosoever will now may come. Anybody has, where once the way was limited, it was restricted, now it's broad and it's bold. Whosoever, you can come. Only Jesus Christ did that. And by the way, I was reading through Romans this week, and Romans chapter 8 tells me that if you want the love of God, you'll have to go to Jesus Christ to get it. That's the only place you'll find the love of God. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's nothing but the wrath of God. Jesus Christ is the only place you'll find the love of God. The first thing that we now have, the barriers and restrictions between man and God were broken down in the person of Jesus Christ. And we have equal access to the God of this universe. But second of all, something else. You have common fellowship with one another now. Notice, look at verse 14. Look at it, just how Scripture just lays it right out. Pick it up for context, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye Gentiles who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace who hath made both. You know what that word both there is? Both the Jew and the Gentile. He's made them both what? One. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Look at verse number 22. In whom ye also are builded together. Look at this picture of the local assembly as believers gather, regardless of their background, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Man, this had never happened before. This had never happened that the entire universe got the invitation. It always had been to the Jew. Whosoever will may now come. But it had never happened before that a Jew and a Gentile worshiped the same God in the same room together. That had never happened before either. And the game changer was Jesus Christ. He broke down the walls of partition between us and God. And then he broke down the walls of partition between Jew and Gentile. And now there's this thing called that local assembly, that ecclesia gathered out, worshiping the same God, Jew and Gentile. Like how? Through one mediator, only one, his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I'm going to say tonight, you're going to praise God for anything or anybody. You talk about Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he's the one that's taking you to heaven one day. He's the one that's bringing you in the presence of God. And he's the one that brings us together to worship the God of this universe, collectively, regardless of our background. You and I look at this, and because you and I, most of our history lessons never go any further back than the day we were born, you and I don't see the import and the impact of that. Go to the Middle East, you'll see it. Get over there and meet with Jewish believers in a local church. I can name some. I've been in them. You'll see it there because that's a very unique thing that over in the Middle East they taste and see. But we just take for granted now. One mediator made it possible. And regardless, when you and I gather, regardless of our social, our economic, our ethnic, religious, personal backgrounds, and even personalities, literally, that all swallowed up, all that diversity is swallowed up in the person of Jesus Christ. And the day you were saved and I was saved, this is what happened. You and I became fellow brothers and fellow sisters. And guess what fellow brothers and fellow sisters enjoy? It starts fellowship. We enjoy fellowship. Social communication. You say, well, how can you have social communication? Man, you don't even know the person. Don't need to. They know who I know. We're family. And we got something and someone to talk about. Because of our fellowship with the Son, we have fellowship with each other. Brother Phil, come up. I'm going to use you for an illustration here. You say, man, if you'd have known that, Brother Dave, if I'd have known that, I'd have never thrown that check in the offering plate. Too late, no refunds. I have no idea your background, Brother Phil, but just a quick look at you, I think we're opposite in some ways. Is that fair? Would that probably be fair? Your wife is loving this. So, if you were to take Brother Phil and I from probably just, I would just say, a natural backgrounds and so forth, we probably got a lot of things different about us. In fact, we probably have enough differences that we wouldn't spend a lot of time together. First of all, I was raised a farm boy. You were raised?
In town, basically.
You're a city slicker.
I was born on a farm, but we moved to town when I was four.
Doesn't count, Phil. Doesn't count. Nice try. I know you're going to grab anything you can here, all right? All right, so city slicker, farm boy. Okay? I'm just going to tell you right now, the most communication I had with city kids was teaching them how to grab the electric fence when they come out to buck hay. That was fun. Because them fencers, you know, they snap, you know what I mean? And I'd always have a weed off in the distance. I could hear just tapping real light, so I knew when to touch it. And I'd tell Mark Wagner, Mark, look at this, it ain't hot. And I'd tap right between them. He'd go grab that thing, back, light him up. So, yeah, oh, yeah, we had fun with you guys. Okay, so city kid, farm boy. How old are you just offhand?
Almost 62.
Oh, man, you're half a generation ahead of me. I'm 53. So you're the old guy, all right? So old, young. Okay. Military background?
Army.
Oh, yeah, okay. Marine Corps. Okay. Big difference. Trust me, big difference, okay? Strict German home, very strict. Yourself? What was your home like?
Probably half German.
Half German? Okay. Very ordered, neat, clean.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So we got that one in how about education?
High school,
okay. I was on my way to the Naval Academy. Okay, so a little difference there. All right. Personality? Probably got a difference, don't we?
Maybe.
I'm kind of like ready, fire, aim. You know, fixed bayonet, alpha male, all the way. Step aside, make it wide. Lead follower, get out of my way. Yourself?
Probably more laid back.
Yeah. Yeah, I think. Okay. I'm just... This is going to be fun. Now, I need you back tomorrow night. You going to be here tomorrow night?
Well, I thought so.
Make sure he comes, all right? Now, I'm going to tell you, and I'm being quite frank. I know who I am, strict German home, very critical spirit. Hard charger, just go make it happen. If you're not going to make it happen, just get out of here. You know, I mean, just, and then background difference. City. So, listen, if Phil and I, just with nothing else but just our standard living and backgrounds, met, we probably would not have a lot in common. But one day, Phil's path crossed with Jesus Christ. Phil saw his need for salvation, and he traded his sin for the righteousness of Christ and stepped into the household of faith. And one day, I did too. I saw my need for a Savior as an 18-year-old Marine, and I realized I needed salvation. I needed forgiveness. And the instant those two things took place, in each of those in our life, suddenly where we would have just passed each other by, now we got something in common. We become fellow brothers in the Lord, and as fellow brothers, we enjoy fellowship. And we enter into this relationship. This is the picture I want you to get. Phil, turn. We enter into what I call a face-to-face relationship. We've got something to talk about now. We sing the same song. We're only sinners saved by grace. We're in the family. We got the same Father. We got the same Savior. We're heading to the same place called heaven. And where once we had nothing to do with each other, now we got someone and something to talk about. We, as fellow brothers, enjoy a face-to-face relationship. Not just face-to-face with Christ, my Savior, but face-to-face with the household of faith. Amen? So that first relationship, I want you to get this in your mind. As fellow brothers and fellow sisters, I call a face-to-face relationship, social communication, enjoying fellowship, and the common communication we have is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen? That's all I need tonight, Brother Phil. All right? That is amazing tonight. When you and I gather, the basis for our gathering is the Son. We have fellowship with each other because we entered into fellowship with the Son. And our family's unique. Go to Acts chapter 2. Look at this. Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, thousands were saved. 3,000 saved from every different walk of life and every different quarter of the kingdom, if you will. And notice immediately, verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, the practice of the early church included what I'm talking about tonight. It says in Acts 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, that's salvation. The next step were baptized. In the same day, there were added unto them, that local assembly, about 3,000 souls. And look at this. And they continued steadfastly in what? First, the apostles' doctrine, but second of all, their fellowship. You know, our family is unique. It has reunions weekly. Amen? Weekly reunions. I had a guy tell me not long ago, he said, well, what's your formula for church attendance, you know? And I said, well, it's not complex. I said, if I've been having a bad week, I need the local church. I need family, you know? And he said, well, what if you're having a good week? I said, well, then they need me. But either way, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And the early church, it was their steadfast habit. Fellowship was just, that was it. They wouldn't get it out at the workplace. They weren't getting that communication about Jesus Christ while they were sitting there making a buck. They weren't getting it when they were sitting there, you know, out in society. But man, this was the place. Let's talk about Jesus. This is what it's all about. It's about Him. And I enjoy, listen, here's the thing. When I meet y'all and I spend time, and every week we're in another church, this is what I've begun to learn. There's lots to talk about in America. We can talk politics, the silly season. Has never ended. It is still going. It will forever go. We can talk about that. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you right now that not everybody's in the same political party and of the same political persuasion even in the party you're in. Y'all with me? So there's differences there, all right? And then we can go ahead and we can talk about football. And, you know, that's neat too, but not everybody has the same team. I heard Denver's got a good team, good soccer team. See, no refunds on the offering for those of you that are Broncos fans either. I mean, but, you know, there's a lot we can talk about. But let me tell you, when we get here, sure, those things may come up. But you know what we ought to talk about? We ought to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one who brought us together to start with. And you and I need to recognize that's why we're here. We're not here in my name. We're not here in your pastor's name. We're here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one we want to talk about. Amen? And I'm amazed at how He bridges the differences. Regardless of your background, He gives every one of us that are saved something to talk about among each other that's common ground. And your my diversity is swallowed up by His identity. That's the way it ought to be. Amen? I remember years ago we were over in the hood. We were in Savannah. Pastor Kenny Grant. He was a Marine Corps chief drill instructor. In fact, he's one of the new programs I added to the production now. And we didn't have this new production out when I came by last time. Yeah, and that's included. Pastor Kenny Grant was named Mr. Savannah last year by the city of Savannah for his work in the projects preaching the gospel. And our movie got played across Savannah television last summer. It was a real blessing. See the gospel get out. But Kenny, chief drill instructor, I remember the first time we met Kenny, the same guy that led Kenny to the Lord had led me to the Lord. And all Kenny and I knew, we just knew each other's names. We'd never met each other for 20-some years. And a number of years ago, we got over into the hood there, and he was in one of those churches, and I'm not kidding you, they're killing themselves in the parking lot. I mean, you literally had to security buzz your way through two electronic doors, press the button, just like going into a police station to get into his church house. I had my wife and I, the six children as a singing group. And I remember as we set up, Brother Kenny said, man, my people need to see families together. Man, let them kids sing, brother. I don't care if you can preach or not. They just need to see the, you know. I said, well, I can preach too, brother. He said, well, I have at it. And so what happened, I'll never forget. We got that first service with him. Kimberly's over here on piano. She's playing a baby grand in this Black Baptist church down in Savannah, Georgia. And then over across from her is a guy that looks like Ray Charles. He's got his sunglasses on. He's sitting at the keyboard. And the choir's all robed. They're all robed up here, you know. And when the choir's robed, you know, they're moving when they're singing. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm watching my wife and I and the five kids. We're sitting in the front row, and I'm watching the platform. And here's Kimberly. She introduced the hymn, played it honky style, exactly how you're supposed to play it. I mean, just where's little Hannah? Just where's Hannah? Where'd she go? Ah, yeah, just the way you, exactly how it's written. That's how it's written. That's how it's played. And then old Ray Charles, he's sitting over here on the keyboard listening, right? And then when Kenny starts song leading, like your pastor did, Kenny starts song leading, old Ray Charles, man, he starts swinging it, going with a choir. Well, Kimberly hears that, so she starts swinging it with him too. And he's over here like this, going, yeah, you got it. Yeah, that's it, sister. Yeah, that's it, you know? And so we're sitting in front of her watching this thing, and I am cracking up. And so after the service is over, and I preach, and I'm going to tell you the truth, when we preach at a church like that, I don't change my preaching style one bit. They love the Word of God just like we do. Their mothers are wanting to see their boys turn out right and their kids turn out right. They hug on my wife. They love on us. I mean, they treat us no different than any white church I've ever been. Sometimes better. I'm just telling you who they are. They're real. And afterwards, we go out to lunch, and we're sitting in one of them, you know, all-you-can-eat buffets. It's always where we went when we had six kids with us, you know. It's like, makes sense, you know. So Golden Corral or something, you know, busting the shareholders that own that place, because we go in, man, we buzz that place. And we're eating away, and Brother Kenny's there, and he's got his wife and his kids there. And I said, hey, Kimberly, I says, you will never, ever believe what I saw in the services this morning. She said, what'd you see, Dad? So we're all talking. White, black, it don't matter, man. We're saved. We're all talking, you know, amongst each other. And I said, well, man, we're sitting up in the front row, Mom and I, with the five kids. And I'm seeing, we're looking, there's just, you know, you start the song, and then Ray Charles, he's listening to you over there. And then all of a sudden, you'd hear him start swinging that, so you'd start kind of putting a little roll to it, too. And he's sitting there, like, pointing you out. And I'm just telling her this. She thought that was so funny. She said, Dad, if you think that was funny, you should have seen what I saw. I said, what'd you see? She says, here I am playing piano. I'm looking out a sea of black, 200 people, black, swaying, moving. She said, there's seven white toothpicks in the front row. Hey, we don't swing. We're honkies, man. We don't do that. You know, we standing straight. We don't get into all that motion, you know. And man, Kimberly, she's my little sweet, but I'm telling you, just cracked us up. We get to churches like that. I preach in churches like that every year. And I'm going to tell you, maybe their style ain't the same as me, but I'm telling you, I get to talking to them. I said, how'd you get saved? And they'll get to telling me their story, and tears coming down their face, how they got saved, and God rescued them out of drugs. And this mama over here says, man, here's what God did for me, and let me introduce you to my boy, and look at what he's done for him. I'm telling you, he bridges differences. He cuts across the diversity and swallows it all up in the identity of Jesus Christ. Amen. As you can tell, I have no time for racism. I got no time. Politicians impress like that junk, but I got no time for that. Because Jesus is not just the savior of the white man. He's the savior of the black man, the red man, the yellow man, every man, woman, boy, and girl. Every one of us is precious in his sight. He died for all of them. Amen. And listen, when you and I get together, yeah, we got our sports and hobbies and stuff, but let's talk about Jesus Christ. He's the one we're gathering in. We're not gathering in the Broncos' names. Praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. We're not gathering in our political party's name. And I'm going to say it, praise the Lord. One party sinks it fast, the other sinks it slow. The whole thing's going down. There's a king coming and a kingdom that's way better than America. I'm just telling you, that's our focus. It's where we're going, not where we've been. Amen? The day you and I get saved, we get this face-to-face relationship with people we should never spend a second of time talking to. And the reason we now invest in each other is because of Jesus Christ. And I want to say tonight, in this local assembly, this is the epitome of unity. This is the epitome of identity, the person of Jesus Christ. This assembly, not the town hall meeting. Not the unit, the soldiers, the platoon of soldiers are in. Not your workplace. This is unique. This one's about Jesus Christ. He's the one. And the devil is not happy with unity in this family. He's not happy with y'all getting along with each other and plowing ground for the Lord. You with me? He's not happy with that at all. He wants to get your attention on the things that can divide you rather than the one thing that ought to unite you, and that's your Savior. He wants to get your attention on the personality of that person that just rubs you the wrong way. He wants to get your attention on that person that's not as educated as you are and you think that you're better than they are. I'm just giving you the list. He wants to get your attention on the things that divided you, not the one who united you. And he mixes it up. How does he do it? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He mixes this whole thing up, this unique assembly, the local church, the ecclesia right now. He mixes and messes it up by changing the common denominator. Look in 1 Corinthians. Look at how he did this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the church at Corinth, this is their main reason they were messed up. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, you're my fellowship. It didn't even begin with us. It began with Jesus Christ. It began with the Father. And now, look at verse 10. Now what? Now that you're saved, now that you're in fellowship with God and with his Son, I beseech you, brethren, be by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions. How many divisions? How many divisions ought to be here? None. No divisions among you. You know, I learned in mathematics that if you want to combine two unlike terms, fractions or factions, you needed a common denominator to do that. Right? You need a common denominator to combine, but you don't need one to divide. Where's my math students? Y'all with me? Where are you going? Like, I don't even know what you're talking about, preacher. Daniel, am I right? All right, buddy. You know who you're going to get that DVD, don't you? All right. You do not need a common denominator to divide fractions, but you need one to add them and combine them. And you know who our common denominator is? Jesus Christ. He's the one thing we all have in common who are saved tonight. Our ages aren't common. Our religious backgrounds aren't common. Our life's experiences aren't. And believe me, Brother Phil, our personalities aren't either. But Jesus Christ is our common denominator. And if you'll make him your focus, you'll make him the one you talk about more than anybody else, then the unity that's here will be here. And be careful, you have to guard it. I've recognized a long time ago the devil doesn't want unity in the local assembly. He doesn't want us being like-minded. He doesn't want us to be undivided. He wants us divided. And sometimes you and I fall into the trap. God's will is that there's no fussing in the family because we still need each other. Amen? I don't know if you ever had it happen. I have. I don't even know if I shared this, but years ago in Alaska, I was the assistant pastor at a church up there. And you know, there's some personalities, maybe I'm the only unspiritual one, there's just some personalities that get to me. All right, Phil, I have a hunch as we develop this, we're going to have some fun together. So make sure he's back tomorrow night, sis. But there was a guy named Glenn Wagner in our church in North Pole, Alaska. I was the assistant pastor there, and Glenn was one of those goofy, non-military guys. He was always joking, He just, and that was okay as long as things were going. But Glenn had said some things to me, and he'd made me the butt of a joke, and I'm the assistant pastor, and he embarrassed me in front of men, and then we had a little tiff about something else. And he was one, Glenn was just that kind of guy. And I remember I'm driving from North Pole to Fairbanks. I'm driving home. It's about a 15, 20-minute drive. And as I'm going, we're in our Blue Marquee station. Right? Remember that, Mom? I'm driving home, and I am ticked. I am ticked. I'm not happy with Glenn. And I know there's supposed to be no divisions, but he started it. And I'm going to widen it, you know. And so while I'm driving home, I'm giving Deb the litany of what I think of Glenn. Did you see what he said? And did you hear how he said it? And as far as I'm concerned, I don't want him. I don't need him. I wish he'd just get out of my life. And I'm preaching away, man. I'm on point one, point two, point three. And I hate it. When I'm unspiritual, I hate it when she's spiritual. I absolutely detest. She's sitting over there just, you know what she's doing? She's not saying a word. She's just looking straight ahead, and she's praying for me. I know that's what she's doing. I'd like an amen from that seat. She ain't going to give it to me. She's just praying for me. And so I repeat all my points. And the reason why I have a right to be upset with Glenn and why I ought to widen this whole problem, you know. And again, I made the closing point. As far as I'm concerned, I don't want him. I don't need him. I wish he'd just get out of my life. And I no sooner said that for the second time. I'm about 5-10 minutes in the middle of nowhere. I'm out in the bush, no man's land. My radiator temperature goes sky high, and poosh, the whole thing boils over, man. I remember coasting to a stop beside the highway out in the middle of nowhere. Steam rolling out, you know. And I know what she's thinking. Huh. See, God, I said, don't even think it. It's just a stupid car. It has nothing to do with what I was talking about. I don't even want you to see. I don't even want you to think that thought. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I'm already wound up. I'm not happy. And I'm thinking, man, this car is against me. You know, oh. And so I'm letting it cool down for a couple minutes. So what am I going to do? I'm in the middle of nowhere. Nowhere. In the bush. I said, well, maybe I get some snow, you know, and melt it and, you know, put it in a radiator. And so I open the door, I step out, and as my foot hits the pavement, I hear this vehicle go and stop behind me. Now, to show you where I was, this is what I thought. Oh, swell. Some rubbernecker is going to come by and say, what's going on? You know, and be like, yeah. And it's just all I need is some spectator in the midst of my problem. So the car goes, and I turn to look, and out of the truck bounces Glenn Wagner. Glenn was the guy I was just talking about. Glenn happens to also be the church mechanic. He fixes everybody's vehicles. He travels with his tools. He's got everything I need, you know. And he steps out of the vehicle, and this was Glenn. He always walked with Tigger Springs non-military. Hey, Brother Dave. High-pitched voice. Hey, Brother Dave. You need help? Like that, you know. So you got to roll back the clock. This is why I went. Hey, as far as I'm concerned, I don't want him. I don't need him. We should get out of my life. Psh, ah, open the door. Hey, Brother Dave. What do you think I said to him? Well, I turned to him. I said, hey, I don't want you. I don't need you. Get out of my life. No. I turned and went, hey, hi. Hi, Brother Glenn. Great to see you. My wife is sitting right there looking up at me framed outside my door, and I know what she's thinking. You filthy hypocrite. You know, I know sometimes we're not always everything we ought to be. Y'all with me? We sometimes say and do things that are hurtful, not helpful. Sometimes in our selfishness, we have a tendency to ignore the needs of others and let them down. But at the end of this whole thing, you and I don't ever want to forget this. We are still the best we got for each other this side of eternity. You still need each other. You say, well, no, I don't. Fine. You can have that attitude and be self-reliant, not Christ-reliant, not family-reliant, not fellowship reliant. You can just go ahead and build your, in America, we can build our little castles and we can wall ourselves off and we got the little channel surfer to just go disappear into whatever fake reality. Long before the dopers came up with how to escape reality, CNN and Fox and everybody else came up with it too. It's called the TV. And we can go wall ourselves off and go off to our little nirvana. But all you're doing is you're asking God to remind you. You're asking Him to find some radiator. Radiator of health. Radiator of job. Radiator of marriage. Radiator of you name it. There's a pile of radiators that can blow out there. You're inviting Him to tap that thing to remind you you still need Him and you still need each other. Amen? Don't think I don't know what I'm talking about. I know who we are. I know how I am. I come into a church every week, different pastor for personality, different people for personality. I subject myself and submit myself to that. And there are times, praise the Lord, your pastor's not one. There are times I say, you know what? I could just go do something else and have more fun. And when I say that, you know what I did? I forgot, we're still family. We're still family. Family needs family. Amen? Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. The darker this world gets, you keep being in here. This is the reset. This is the recharge. You'll get stuff here that world will never give you. We need family. Amen? And our Father's will is there is no fussing in this family. Notice the psalmist said it this way. Look what he said in Psalm 133. I'm almost done. It's a short message tonight. Something I want you to chew on. It's a foundational thought in this series that just begun to preach. In Psalm 133, look at how this is worded here. And the psalmist said this in Psalm 133. Verse number one, he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Man, that's refreshing. You look at the description in verses 2 and 3, it's just a vivid picture of the sweetness of unity in the family amongst one another. Our common denominator is Christ. He's the one who brought us together. He's the one you and I should talk about. Because though we're different in many ways, we share a common story. We're just sinners saved by grace. We sing a common song. Saved. We've got a common salvation. You didn't have to be a rich man or a rich woman to buy it. It was for we commoners, all of us. And we've got a mutual Savior. And a heaven we're going to be in for a long, long time together. So let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords supreme throughout all eternity. The great I am He is. Amen? Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Look in John as we're winding the thoughts down tonight. Look at this unique statement made by Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, look what he says. John chapter 13. Verse number 34. John 13, 34, he's speaking to his disciples, little children, if you will. He says in verse 34 of John 13, a new commandment I give unto you. What is that commandment? That you love one another as I have loved you. There's the example. That ye also love one another. And watch verse 35, encircle it. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Look over just a moment. Think about how we could complete that thought. In the independent Baptist movement, I can tell you how some of us complete the thought. By this shall all men know you're my disciples because you plant a lot of churches. Now, I'm for church planting. I've helped plant 2 or 3 of them. I've helped plant 3 churches myself back in Alaska. And I'm for church planting, but he doesn't say, by this shall all men know you belong to me and you're my disciples because you plant churches. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you support foreign missions. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing wrong with missions. My wife and I have been involved in missions since the day we got married. Faith Promise Missions. Hundreds of thousands of dollars we've invested into missions over the years. But he doesn't say that's the earmark of discipleship belonging to him. What is it? By this shall all men know you're my disciples. What is it? What's the thought? If ye have what? Love. One to another. Let me tell you something about you and something about me. We produce hatred naturally. It's natural. We don't have to work at it. We can find a reason to hate somebody easily. We can find a reason to dismiss somebody easily. The flesh does that. And then what happens is sometimes in our movement, we become nothing but angry fundamentalists that we have no spiritual maturity to get beyond our own pride and hate, and we call that spiritual. That's not spiritual. That's carnal. You look around at each other. I will guarantee you, if you're human, there are things about some people in here that bug you. There are. The flesh finds them just like that. But let me tell you this. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. If what? If ye have love one to another. Let me say this. People should come in here and see the diversity of age, culture, backgrounds, personalities. And they should walk through this building and look at all of you and say, oh, they ought to be killing each other off. What are they even spending time together? There's this super educated guy and this dumber than a box of rocks person. There's this white person and then Oriental. And then there's, just pick. They should, you know what they should be saying? They should be saying, how do these people get along and why do they get along? There should be something here you can't find at your workplace. There shouldn't be any backstabbing around a water cooler here. No, why? Because we're all sinners going to hell. We got snatched from the burning. Praise the Lord. Group hug. End of story. Are you with me here? Listen, if in Jesus Christ God can get the Jew and the Gentile to love each other, he can get anybody to in Jesus Christ. It's the only way it'll happen. Only way it'll happen. Here's our assignment. Go to Ephesians 4 and then we're done. Here's your assignment. You say, what do you want me to do with a message like this, preacher? You know, the household of Epaphroditus, fellow brothers and fellow sisters. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us the assignment. Face to face, enjoying social communication, diverse but not divided. A common denominator is Christ. Here's the assignment, Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, Ephesians 4, 1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That word beseech literally has the idea, beg you. I beg you. That ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And what is the worthy walk? In verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, that's patience, forbearing one another in love, and then endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've all heard the illustration. I'll cap that verse with this. People say, well, how can I get closer to that person in my church family? Or maybe you're here, you say, well, how can I get closer to my spouse? Well, it's a simple deal. If this represents Jesus Christ and you have two people out here, the goal is this. The goal should not be first getting closer to each other. The goal should be to get as close to Jesus Christ as you can. And as you get closer to Jesus Christ, look, you automatically get closer to each other. The assignment's a simple one. You want to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? You get closer to Jesus Christ. And let me say, We all could get a little closer. Amen? And in doing that, you'll automatically get closer to each other. Fellow brothers, fellow sisters, what a wonderful Savior we have. And because of him, what a wonderful relationship we can enjoy. Let's stand and commit these thoughts to the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Are you of the household of Epaphroditus?